Thank you, gentlemen, for your work in those things. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Tonight I'm dealing with promises of help in time of need. The last couple of weeks we've dealt with promises for the spiritually mature believer. And tonight we're dealing with some promises of help in time of need. I hope that through this series, you are being encouraged to pray the promises of God. I like what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 25. He says, "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said." What was David praying? He was praying a promise of God. And basically his prayer was this: God, you said you'd do this. Now, God, will you do what you said you would do? I think I asked this question a few weeks ago. Why would God give us thousands of promises in the Bible? Literally, there's books out that you can walk through every book of the Bible, and they've charted out every promise in every book of the Bible. Amazing, amazing study. You could study this for a number of years. We're not going to do that. But why would God give us all that? I think one reason would be this. Here's all that you can tap into if you just ask me. If you just claim. If you just run to the Word and you take the promises of God for yourself, the ones that apply to us. This is all I have to offer you. Just study them and learn them and pray them. David said, "Do as you said you would do." Remember, there's a difference in between believing in a certain outcome and having faith in God. Did you know that many of the promises were given for this specific purpose? To increase our confidence and our faith in God. Not that you're going to get the outcome that you always desire, but that your faith and your confidence in God would be according to the fact that He promised, that He's a faithful and He's a trustworthy God, and He comes through on His promises. And so the promise of help tonight that we have in Hebrews chapter 2 is the promise of help in temptation. Go back to verse number 1, if you will, and we'll look at that together. The Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Give earnest heed to things that we've heard, or it is a possibility that we let them slip. So I apply that to you tonight. We're studying the promises of God. If we don't give earnest heed and we don't begin to implement praying through the promises and running to the promises of God, we'll listen and forget and slip on what we've heard. He again gives us a promise in this passage in verse number 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The word means he is able, means that there's both an ability and a willingness to help. Now, if I came upon an accident scene and somebody was not breathing, there would be a willingness on my heart to help them, and I would want to give them CPR, but there would not be an ability to do so, because I haven't been trained in CPR in a number of years. There would be willingness, but not ability. All right? You ever find yourself with another believer? Boy, there's something going on in their lives, and you have a willingness to help. Boy, you wish you could fix it, but you don't have the ability. He is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. He not only has the willingness to help us in test and temptation, but he has the ability to help us in those tests. That's encouraging, my friend. He's not looking and saying, "You know, I hope it gets better. I wish I could do something for you." He's coming alongside and saying, "I can do something for you, and I'm willing to do it. What is he willing to do? He's willing to help us in temptation. By the way, this help, this willingness and ability is 24/7. It's not part-time. It's not here and there. It's every time we ask him for help, he is able to help us that are tempted. Question, where are you being tested right now? Can you breathe a sigh of relief and comfort tonight that wherever the test is, he is touched with it and he's able and he's willing to help? Whatever test. Whatever test, no matter how big a test it is in your life, no matter if it's the biggest one up to this point in your life, he's able and he's willing to help. And he's going to give the help that's needed at the time. Have you been tempted in your life to take control of the test? To control it yourself. Christ had a test. It's called the cross. He could have taken control of the test. Could he have not? He could have taken. He had all power. Yeah. What did he do? He said, not my will, but thine be done. Do you think that he wants you to be able to control every part and detail of your test? No, he wants you to ask him for help because he wants to bring his hand and his power and his perspective from the Word by the Holy Spirit into the test. Maybe you're tempted to take control of the test. Are you tempted to give up in the test? Let's go back to the cross. He became obedient even unto death. All the way. Could have given up. Didn't give up, overcame that test. Do you think he knows how to help you not give up? Do you think he knows when you call on him and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling. This is the temptation that I'm dealing with. Lord, I need your help. Hebrews 2:18, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Are you tempted to retaliate under the attack? Retaliate towards God. Retaliate towards somebody else. You know, Jesus, under the attack, going to the cross and all the accusations, the Bible says when he reviled not again. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Do you think in that test where you're tempted to retaliate, you could call on the Savior and say, Lord, I need help. I'm tempted to retaliate under the attack. And Lord, I know that you didn't. Lord, will you help me? And he is able to succor them. Are you tempted to stop loving those who hurt you? You ever been in that test before? I love them, but... Well, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, could I put words to that, while we were continuing to hurt him, he died for us. Lord, in the midst of attack, could you help me, Lord, to continue to love the person that's hurting me? Hey, brethren, do we deal with those things? You better believe we deal with those things. And we have to know that we can go to Christ who is able to succor. Could I change the word them to you tonight? Could you make it personal? He is able to succor me in my temptation or test. A person who's always had a strong body and is physically fit has no conception of what it's like to be handicapped, do they? Look at a handicapped person. I don't understand all the tests. I had a friend at college by the name of Bobby Vallette. Bobby had those things that go on your arms. And, you know, some days it was 30, 40 below zero out, and I'm watching Bobby go drag his legs. And I'm not making fun of him, by the way. I don't know what he went through. But you know what? Jesus could help Bobby in his test. See, there is no test or temptation that you deal with in life that Jesus can't come alongside and help, because he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Those that are mentally quick find it difficult to understand those who find studying for a test difficult. Why do you even have to study? I don't study and I get A's. That's Todd Keith for you, right? But you know what? The person that struggles with the test and tempted to cheat because they can't get good grades on their own study, you know what? Jesus can come along, help that person do better, because the Bible promises that. Could I encourage you tonight that whatever the test, the promise is that he can help? Simple question. Have you asked him to help in your temptation or in your test? Are you asking him to help you? The promise is there. He is able. He's both willing and he has the ability and he's there 24/7. It doesn't get any easier than that to call out to God and say, God, I need help. The promise of helping in temptation. Number two, the promise of the keeping power of God's peace. Turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. By the way, college students, if you would like a printout of the promises, or you're a church member tonight and you lost your copy, there are about 25, 30 more copies of the promises that we've studied up to this point. You can pick the handout up in the back for further study. Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. Deduct, that means the other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. Lot of worrying going on. Book of Philippians, we call it a prison epistle. Meaning what? Paul wrote it. Not only did Paul have adversaries at the point at which he wrote it, but the church at Philippi have had adversaries. Go back to chapter 1, verse 28. We'll go back to chapter 4 in a second. But look at what he said in verse number 28 of Philippians chapter 1. The Bible says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of permission, perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." What was he saying? Hey, don't be fearful. It's just an opportunity for God to deliver. It's just an opportunity for God to do something mighty on your behalf. It's an opportunity for you to have the confirmation that you're on the right side. You have a genuine faith that matters. Now he's writing in chapter 4, verse number 6. And these verses are very well known to you, but some reminders tonight of the promise of the keeping power of God's peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Three quick things out of here. Number one, we see an irritated soul. Anxiety brings irritation and frustration. An anxious soul. The other phraseology in Scripture is found in Matthew 6, verse 25, where it says, "Take no thought." What does anxiety do? It eats up thought time. Take no thought. Don't allow your mind to spend time there. A children's rhyme teaches us not to be anxious. It goes like this. Said a robin to a sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I suppose that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." We know that God takes care of the sparrow, doesn't he? Dear Christian, have you forgotten that God takes care of you? You have a heavenly Father? Christians are not to be filled with anxiety and tossed with care. The command, the imperative is given here in verse 6, be careful or be anxious for nothing. An anxious soul is a troubled soul. An anxious soul is a noisy soul. An anxious soul is a fearful soul. When anything burdens our spirits, we must ease our minds by prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, three words, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Prayer indicates that I get my heart in a attitude of worship towards God. I got to get my mind back upon the Lord. If you're dealing with anxiety tonight, there's help for you. There's peace promised. But it will not come without prayer. It will not come without fixing your mind back upon the Lord. Isaiah wrote about it this way in Isaiah 26, verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. When your mind's in the right place, your faith will be in the right place. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this spirit of faith. Prior to that, he said, we're troubled on every side, we're perplexed, we're not destroyed. He says, we're cast down, we're not forsaken, we're persecuted. All these things going on. But then he comes to the end of that and says, but we have this same spirit of faith. Faith trumps anxiety. Where do I get my faith back on the right object? In prayer. Prayer, that first word, is indicating worship. It's adoration of God. If you're dealing with anxiety, the biggest part of your prayer life that you can beef up is your adoration time. What is that? That's remembering God for who He is. That's walking through maybe the alphabet and understanding that you can go to H and you can think about Him being holy. You can go to C and thinking about Him being the wonderful counselor. You can go to A and be reminded of Him being the Alpha and the Omega. You can go to U and reminded that He's unchangeable. And you spend time. You spend lots of time spending time worshiping God. You want to get out of anxiety. You spend time adoring God. That's what the Holy Spirit gave us as a remedy for anxiety. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in supplication. Number two here, supplication. What does it mean? It means to earnestly share specific things before God or to God or with God. I'm coming to God. I'm dealing with anxiety about things. I need to get my mind back on everything that God is. Build God up bigger in my mind and in my heart. That's what adoration does. And then I need to share the specific things that are working in my heart to trouble me. Supplication. And then what? We leave this one out. Thanksgiving. He didn't just say pray, although that's part of it. Prayer was supplication and thanksgiving. Thanking God for the blessings in your life. Thanking God for answered prayer. Thanking God that, you know what, God, I can trust you that whatever this trouble is in my heart, Lord, I trust that you're going to do good in it. Because God, you're good, you're a good God. Daniel, he had a little hiccup in his life. What was the hiccup? Well, an edict was signed. It's going to put him in the lion's den. I wonder how he handled that anxiety. Probably would have caused you and me to be a little anxious. Oh, they don't mean what they say. Well, I have it from the king here. This is going to happen, Daniel. Daniel 6, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What did he do? He practiced Philippians 4. King's all distraught, isn't he? King. Talking to Daniel. Daniel, man, I don't know what to do. I wish I could rescind on this, but I can't. Daniel, it'll be okay. What in the world, Daniel? Where you been? I've been praying. Prayer deals with anxiety in a real big way. He prayed and thanked God. Think right. Pray right, but think right. Philippians chapter 4. To maintain the peace of God, we must keep on thinking on what is right. Notice the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus in verse number 7. But then he says, finally, brother, man, you have this peace, but you got to think right. Dear Christian, You got to understand this tonight. If you want to feel right, you got to think right. You can't depend on feeling right before you think right. A lot of people get this messed up. You feel right after you think right. Think right. Think on things that are true. Your thought life. A lot of imaginations being thrown around today. Fired at our thought life. A lot of impure things. A lot of nasty thoughts towards people. Not of lovely. Certainly not of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Phillips, in breaking down this passage, said this, and it's right, a guarded thought life has to be accompanied by a guided thought life. So the peace, we go back to that, and I'll close with this, the instancy of God's peace. So we have an irritable soul, we have irritable thoughts that we're working through. We have instructive truth on praying, thinking right. But Lord, look at the instancy of God's peace in verse number 7, and the peace of God. Notice it's a continuation. What's the continuation? Here's somebody troubled. Go to God, prayer. Spend some time adoring my Lord. Take the specific supplication, the specific needs to Him that I'm dealing with thanksgiving. And what? The peace of God. Instant. Got to take that anxiety and replace it with the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Preacher, can you wrap it up for me in a minute? I'll try. Here's how it works. The peace of God. Paul's writing from experience. Paul's caged in prison. He's got a guard that's watching him. Round the clock, he's probably chained to a guard. And what he says is this, the peace of God will keep. You know what it is? It's the military term of guard. That peace of God will guard your heart and mind. That is the promise of God. If you will take God on the condition, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, the peace of God will guard. Word's an interesting word. It actually means to keep in custody. They take a prisoner, they arrest somebody on DUI, they take them and they book them. They book them means what? They have custody of them. They're not going anywhere unless bail is paid. They have custody. What the Bible's saying here is the peace of God will take custody of you. Will protect your heart and your mind. Now, my friend, may I say this? You're not going to get that anywhere else. I'm sorry, peace is not something that anybody else offers. No medication offers. Jesus offers. The peace of God that passes all understanding replaces the anxious soul. And it's available for every believer. Two promises tonight. He's secure. He is able to secure those that are tempted, and he's able to give you a peace that keeps you when you're anxious. My friend, if you walk out tonight, you ought to be clicking your heels. You're not in a dead religion. You got a living God that says, my promises are for you. Now, act on them, claim them, walk in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.